in a very profound way. And sometimes it's amazing how God speaks to my heart, and I'm just kind of musing and meditating on how good he is and speaking to me today for this. I actually was considering a whole different message, and I was preparing to go a whole different way. In fact, the message is ready, the notes are there, and I have everything here. And then I got to church this morning, and the Lord says, excuse me. I said, Lord, I know that's your voice. He said, yeah, it is. And he said, I want you to do something different. I said, what? And in fact, I'm putting away my notes for this morning. And he said, I want you to go a whole different direction. I said, I won't tell you what I said. But I was willing to obey. And so that's where I'm at today. If you will join me in scripture, I'd like to ask you to go into a couple of passages. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there in just a minute. But as we are preparing to go there, I'm going to ask that you will allow the presence of God to minister and flow through you, for God to engraft his word in a very powerful way to your heart. Will you do that? You know, Ed, I want to say before we start, it's good to see you back this morning. You know, you are amazing. Had it been myself that had the surgery you had 10 days ago, I'd still be sitting in my easy chair wondering when I think I'll ever get out of my house. And not only that, but you started driving again last week, which blows my mind. And we're so glad to see you. You're feeling fine? Good. Good. All right. Is there anything you need us to do for you? That was your chance. Apple pie, pudding, whatever you needed. That was your chance to say it. It's good to see you. Glad you're doing so well. Amen. I'd like to prepare our time with the Lord. And so, Ben, would you please, can I ask you to stand up? And would you pray over the message today?
Holy God, thank you so much for who you are.
Yes.
Mercies, grace. I just pray that you would anoint the pastor with your word, Lord God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, our ears would be open and ready to hear what you have for us.
Please, would you open your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 17. I'd like to suggest that the message will be quite short today, but I'm not going to profoundly say that. but I am going to say it may be shorter than most other times. So we'll find out. How many are now in suspenders waiting to see? All right. Praise God. One of the favorite stories in my life, of course, has been in the life of David. And I have been considering ministering a series on David. I've been thinking about it for a long time, and today is not really preparing that direction. But I'm so amazed at thinking about it, chasing David. I think that's maybe what we might call it if I did the series on David, is chasing David. David's life, there were so many things that were chasing David. If you think about it, his brothers chased him down. It's like, what are you doing? Goliath chased him down. It's like, I just dare you to come down here. Saul chased him all over the Middle East. And David finally come to a place that he recognized that God had put him in the position as God only can, as the king. And so in the 17th chapter, I'd like to begin reading. Allow me to read an old story that's very familiar. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they gathered together at Shokah, which belonged to Judah, and they pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah. and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mount on one side, and Israel on the mount on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, don't let an old story, especially a children's Sunday school story, don't let it take you and turn you off. Consider its truth. Verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. In other words, and a span. I was thinking, how would I tell you how tall 6 cubits was? And a cubit, if in the Old Testament, a cubit was always known as from the elbow to either the hand or to the top of the finger. That would be a cubit. Most everyone's cubit would be generally probably about 18 to 20 inches. But for a giant, the cubit could be much, much longer and taller. I was looking over to your right and my left. I was looking at the door. By the time you take the casing on top of the door jamb, you're probably looking at pretty close, nearly almost 7 feet. Might be an inch or two below 7 feet. And then from there, if you were to go up on that register, you would be looking at the top of that register probably near about 9'6", 9'8", maybe 9'10". And it's really likely that Goliath in his stockings was probably about the height of that register. I'd like to suggest that's a pretty tall fella. I'd like to tell you I never had a chance playing with anybody that size in basketball. I mean, the thing I hated in basketball was is there were a couple of seasons that I and another guy, 6'1", we were the biggest guys on the team for the most part. When you're 6'1", how many know you got a lot of challenge? You either have to run fast or shoot good. And that was our problem. So I was thinking about how tall that was, and that's how tall Goliath was. And there went a champion, verse 4, again, out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the height or the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass upon his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. We miss that sometimes, that the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Verse 8. And he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose you a man and let him come out to me. You know, I've been thinking, some of the people in our ministry and chat and staff know, I've been thinking about talking to our church about our church being a man's church. And I've been thinking about this for a long, long time. I told them recently that I've only seen one church in my lifetime that was a man-oriented church. And what happened was that this pastor particularly decided to build his church upon men. And he realized that if you can bring a man to church, you can bring his wife and his children. If you can win a man to Christ, your chances are of him going back and telling others how they have been saved and delivered in life will change everything and probably will be a great revival. And so that's what he did. And he began to build a man-oriented church. And the men began to pick up positions of ministry in the church that the church probably has been given to others many, many times. Now, you're going to think I'm chauvinistic in saying this. I'm not. I mean, from my childhood, I've always watched women in the church. My grandmother, my little old ladies that would come, people that were pastors' wives, and they were always in ministry. And I've always respected that through the years. Some of the greatest ministers I've ever seen have been women. There was a church I pastored years ago, and I was considering allowing myself to maybe candidate for that church to pastor, sensing God was dealing with my heart. And I heard that in that church, that on the church board, there was a woman on the board. And it really alarmed me. How many are still with me? You haven't left yet. And it really alarmed me. I'm in deep water because God didn't tell me all these notes. And so I thought to myself, what am I going to do? I've never pastored a church where there's a woman on the board. And I thought, oh, God. And so it just so happened that the church liked us, and they decided somehow, and they squeaked us in. And so we became the pastor. I discovered that the lady that was on the board, she was an amazing lady. What an amazing lady. I had a first board meeting, or maybe two or three, and all of a sudden I realized that this woman was one of the finest people I've ever met. Gracious and humble, subservient to the things of God, honored the pastor or any leadership. And yet if you tried to push her over spiritually, she would not budge. She was so strong in the things of God. Why am I telling you this? It's because I've always respected women and the ministry that God's placed them in. It was Paul that told the Roman church, he said, I've sent to you Phoebe. And Phoebe is a succor of me. She is under my covering, and she has come to speak to you and to enlarge the work of the ministry in Rome. So listen to her and you receive her well. And that's exactly what happened. She was under the covering of Paul, and she was able to go to Rome, and she could build the kingdom when Paul wasn't there. So let's get this right. When I talk to you about a man's church, what I'm saying to you is this, is that sometimes I think men have been called and chosen in ways, but they will not go forth. They allowed fear, they allowed doubt, they hold back, and somehow they just keep themselves from allowing God to anoint them and use them in ways they've never been used before. Can you say amen? There's a lot of ladies saying amen that time. And so I watched this friend of mine who was building a church, and he called it a church, it's a men-oriented church. There was no chauvinism. The women were not put down. In fact, if anything, the women were thrilled to see their husbands loving Christ, serving the Lord. They were thrilled to see men that were not afraid to teach children in a children's ministry or to do things. Thrilled to see the big, when women had their women's ministries, they were thrilled to see two or three times as many men going to men's ministries than women because they had been touched by the power of God. So I'm telling you this, not to get too deep into that at the moment, but only to say to you, this is a man's message. And I'm seeing on two hills, I'm seeing two massive armies. And this giant comes down into the valley of Elah, and he stands and he looks across to the side, to the battle, or the army of Israel. The captain or the king is Saul. And he says, Saul, what are you? Are you afraid of me? Do you have a champion? Send a champion across to me and we will fight. And he says, if you can beat me with your champion, we surrender. He says, but if I take your champion out, he says, you surrender. And the Bible says that all of the men in the army of Saul in Israel were afraid. Until one day, a shepherd boy shows up. Have you ever read that part before? Beginning in verse number 9, let me keep bringing it to us. It says, he was able to fight with me. He'll be able to fight with me and to kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel. Think about this. Here is a giant that's defying the armies of Israel. If he only knew that the God he was defying spoke the worlds into existence. If he only knew that the cosmos was, by the breath of God's breath and will, he willed it so and the cosmos came to life. And to say that he was blaspheming the God of Israel, man, I'm telling you, you better get with the program. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard these words, and the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Have you ever been dismayed? Ever been afraid? Yeah, I have. Verse 12. Now David. Say now David. It seems like God has always wanted to use something. I guess my point is, I don't think God always wants to just arbitrarily out of the thin air, wants to just say, and it happens. He can. But he always has used something. He uses the rod in the hand of Moses. He uses the stake that was in the hand of Gideon to smote the rock, and the flames began to come. God has always used something to be able to show his power of who he is and what he can do. And I have to just tell you, I think that many times in my own personal life, I've been dismayed enough or afraid enough, I didn't want to be used. And God said, would you only let me use you? Do you understand that? I just want to just run through a couple more verses. Verse 12, now David was the son of Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Verse 13, he comes to the battle and three eldest sons. David has three eldest brothers there of Jesse, his own brothers. And he comes to the battle and he sees that his brothers are cowering. I'm skipping the paraphrase, just exactly like all the army. Verse 14. And David, the youngest of the three. Verse 15. But David went out and turned from Saul. Verse 16. And the Philistines drew near in the morning evening. I want to come to verse 22. I'm trying to find the right scripture. I haven't read this for a while. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper in the carriage, and he ran to the army and came to salute his brothers, three of them. And he talked with them, and behold, there came a champion, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, by name and the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when he saw what was being done, they fled from him. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that comes up? They're talking to David. Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter. How about that? And make his father's house free in Israel. How about that? No taxes. And David said to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? I love David's demeanor. In other words, he's not saying, well, which daughter is it? And he's not asking, how much will I be free? Are there really any taxes? He's not asking that at all. It says in verse 26, he spoke to the men back to them, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach? Say reproach. That's the heart of David, to take away the reproach. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, he's not from the tribe. He has not followed Abraham. This is an uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. You can read this and go on how the brothers basically, hey, bro, what are you doing? They began to attack. They began to come, sit down and shut up. We're going to tell you, you can't do this. Finally, David says, listen, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. This is a man that blasphemes the God of heaven. This is a man that has brought reproach to us, and he is here and he needs to be dealt with. They say, what would you do? And he says, I have killed a bear and I've killed a lion, and any time that my father's sheep has been threatened, I've stood up and we have preserved and kept all of the sheep. And that's pretty impressive to me. But it wasn't to his brothers. Finally, it catches wind, and the king finds out that there is a man in his ranks that will go to battle. And you have to imagine how laughable it was for Saul to see David, just a teenager, probably like 17, and to see him not fully even developed yet. He was ruddy, the Bible says, very fair in countenance, a good-looking guy. And the king is saying, are you crazy? And David insisted, and finally the king says, all right, try my armor. And even his armor, Saul's armor, was way too big for David. He takes it off. Now, I'm paraphrasing only to say to you that in verse 40 it says this, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had. I don't know if you know this or not, But when you read the Bible, you will discover later with other skirmishes and battles with the Philistines, there were a total of 5 total giants that were eventually taken out. The first one, though, David got the first shot. Isn't that amazing? Verse 40 says, and he took the staff in his hand and he chose 5 stones, smooth stones, out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and the sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. For the sake of the scripture, it'll do better than I can. Listen to this. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth. He was ruddy, of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. By the way, I don't believe they were gods. I believe they were demonic spirits. Yeah. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowl of the air. How would you like to go to war? And the guy says, come to me, and I'm going to break you in half and give your body to the fowl. Pretty serious. 45. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a shield I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I think 45 is a tremendous verse. David is not so much interested in just the weaponry alone, but he's interested in spiritual weapons. He's telling him, you have come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but spiritually I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What does the word host mean? It means that God is not just the living God, but he is the God in the heavens. And there are hosts in the heavens that you and I, by our naked eye, cannot see even today. But God commands obedience and they all serve him. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you defy. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. Now that's audacity. And I will smite you and take your head from you. And I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines. Do you see why this doesn't really go well with a lot of women in church? But guys that are hunters, PSE, we're going to be hunting, we're bow hunting tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? They understand this kind of stuff. And it says in verse 46, this day the Lord will give you into my hand. I will smite you and take your head, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, which is in the fowl of the air. And the wild beasts of the earth and all the earth will know. All the earth may know. All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Man, that's powerful. Not only that the world will know, but that all of those who walk in the Lord, that the Lord has saved, they will understand that the battle, it is the Lord's, and he will give this giant into my hands. 48, and it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to David, that David hasted and ran. He hasted and he ran. He went by running towards the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone. He slung it. And he smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine. That's tremendous. It's almost like he gets on top and he pulls out the sword, and before he casts the sword upon his head, upon his neck, he turns to the Philistine army and he points the sword and he said, you're next. Here it is. This is awesome. Then David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword and drew it and the sheath thereof and slew and cut his head off. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And of course, all of the mighty warriors in Israel, they were just chomping at the bit to go against Goliath. They arose and shouted. So, I read all of that to bring you to this. I want you to go with me, please, to 2 Samuel 21. You won't have any problem finding it because you're in 1 Samuel already. 2 Samuel 21. Sometimes things lay around on my desk. Sometimes things lay around in my office. Sometimes things are in piles. And sometimes I keep pulling them out here and there, pulling out, looking at this, putting it back, just going on, doing different things. Until this morning. And I felt like the Lord said, okay, I know it. I had you to preach, but don't do it. I want you to do this. And even though I've said that to you, this is really what I want you to hear. I wanted you to hear this story because probably about 45 years before the story I'm going to read to you, the story that I just read to you took place. David was probably about 17. The story that I'm going to read to you now, David is not 17. David is about 60. The Bible says that David was king over Judah for 7 years. And for 33 years he was and a half, he was king over Israel, which included Judah. David is beloved, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and those that know much about David the king. We know David was a giant killer. Isn't that true? I mean, let's be honest. If I said to you, tell me three of the most important things about David, are you ready, set, go? You would say, kill Goliath. You got like, what else did he do? You know what he was. David was a tremendous king, and he was a warrior. He wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, because you have been a warrior. David wanted so much to do more things for God, but he couldn't. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. When you go to the book of Psalms, you see what Asaph has written. You see what David has written. And you go through these. And you find out, like this psalm of David, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. David wrote that. Isn't that amazing? And you go on and you find, he says, for in you, Lord, do I hope. And it's in you, O Lord, do I fear. O Lord, you are my God. And that's Psalms 38. Much of the Psalms were written by David. But even though some of you know what I'm going to tell you now, I want you to hear it and I want you to hear me close because I think it's really important. And I think it's important, and I think God made an exclamation mark here because he wasn't preparing for me to even say this to you. I think this is God. So I want to talk to you from the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel. Are you there? I'd like for you to only follow me in a couple of verses, and we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Before I read it, I want to just set the timeline for you. David, again, is in war. He is now 60-ish, 60 years old, and he is now in war against the same Philistines. They just reloaded. They came against him again. But the thing that's amazing to me is that he's probably about 45, 48 years older than he was when he was the giant killer. I want to pick it up at verse 15. It says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. I'd like to stop in verse 15. Just to show you, first of all, look at verse 15 again. It says, moreover, the Philistines were yet at war again with Israel. I'd like to say, first of all, number one, take it to the bank. No matter how many battles you and I have ever had in the spirit, no matter how often we have battled darkness, or we've had to battle something in our flesh because we've not been well, or we have had to actually stand up and say, I will not yield to this temptation. It's been a huge battle, but I'm going to make joy and righteousness to declare before God. How many knows that sometimes we are still going to battle no matter how old we are? It says that the Philistines came and Israel was at battle and at war again. Say again. Take it to the bank today. Know this with everything in you, that no matter how old you are, no matter who you are, you're still going to have battles in this life. And they're going to be battles that sometimes you're going to shake your head and go, been there, done that. Philistines, yeah, took them out before. I can do it. Yeah, let's go. Familiar friends will go to war with you. But it may not always be like it used to be. I'm amazed at this verse. I want to go to the next verse. Follow with me, verse 16. And Ishbi-benob, say Ishbi-benob. You are speaking Hebrew, you know. Which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed about 300 shekels. That's kind of like the tip of his spear was like a sledgehammer. 300 shekels of brass in weight. And he being girded with a new sword. Oh, he even has a new sword. Just got it. Listen, down at Cabela's. It says, with a new sword, though to have slain, and it says, thought to have slain David. And then it says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, this is his cousin, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear to David, saying this, David, swear to us that you will go out no more with us to battle. That if you are killed and you are quenched and the light of Israel goes out, it'll be all over. I'm paraphrasing. So let's see what the Lord wants to say to us. The thing that I realize is that, first of all, is that you and I just better take and understand this. It doesn't matter who we are today. We are still going to see battles. And you need to know if you had a battle and you conquered and won that battle 6 months ago in the spirit and in the things of righteousness. Don't be alarmed if tomorrow you see a new battle. Because there is going to usually come out another giant somewhere out of the woodwork that's going to say, I know what you did to my cousin Goliath, but man, I've got a new spear and I've got a brand new sword and I'm gunning for you, David. You know what? You're not as young as you once were. You don't have the mobility you once were. You were a mighty warrior at one time, but now it's just in your head. And I can take you out. I can do it. Understand that? How many understand that? Yeah. And I'm thinking about the story in the account. You know, David was no longer a youthful shepherd. And years have passed, even as king of Israel. But the circumstances are similar. And the thing that amazes me is here David is in battle again. However, during one of the battles, David begins to grow tired. That's amazing to me. And the giant Ishbi-benob is quick to notice. Go back to the verse that I just read to you. It's verse 15. It says this, that David went down and his servants with him, and he fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. Look at now verse 16, the beginning of it. And Ishbi-benob, which was one of the sons of the giant, what? He noticed that David was faint. And he said to his heart, I'm going to slay David. I'm going to take David out. I've been pastoring as the lead pastor since 1978. I can't remember how many churches I've pastored, I should tell you, but I can count them. 45. Pardon? 45. 45? Oh, I think. What I'm saying is how many churches I've pastored. That's okay. Sometimes I felt like it's been 45. Yeah. And you know, this is what I've seen, is that the enemy knows when we're discouraged. Yeah. And he knows when we're down. Yeah. And he knows when temptation is going to be powerful at just the right moment. Yeah. I've seen him work against couples. I've seen him work in families. I've seen him work against teenagers. I've seen him work against best friends. I've watched the enemy come in just like a flood. And I think to myself, where does that come from? How does this happen? It's because spiritually the enemy watches. You know what? Only God is 24/7. But I believe that Satan somehow through his conglomerate, somehow through his ability to network, the devil knows the people of God, and he knows when we're in battle, and he knows when we're struggling in us. And if he can intensify the battle, if he can do something that would want to take us away, what does it mean, Pastor, when you mean take us out? Here's what it means, is that we become discouraged enough to begin to walk away from the things of God. It means when we are so dissatisfied, we decide that we're not going to allow God to use us anymore. We become so disheartened by the things happening around us, we just decide we're going to back away and let somebody else do it all. And God is saying, wait a minute, you can't do that. And I really think that the giant that David couldn't kill was the second giant. I'm not so sure this giant would have the prowess and the ability to have stood on the battlefield when David was 17. I think that the battle that the giant they put out against David when he was 17, when the armies were on both hills and they were all watching glued to the spectacle of who would take out who. I don't think anybody would have taken a bet that David at 17 with a sling and a rock could take out a giant. But when David declares, it is you that has blasphemed our God. And David declares that it is you that has come against the God of heaven. I now put my full bet on David because he knows where the answer is. And I just want to tell you today, if the enemy has discouraged you, if he has told you don't believe the truth, if he's told you it's just a bunch of, what can I say? I wasn't thinking baloney. I did say kind of like something with a B, like bunk maybe. But baloney? I used to like baloney. Now it's offensive, huh? Church, I love you this morning. I want to tell you what I think. I think that some of you have no idea the second giant that's around the corner. I think some of you have no idea the second giant that's preparing for us, for you. Today is the day to stand. And when you've done all to stand, what do? You stand. However, during this battle, God has already ahead of David. And David realized that God realized he had to step in. And that's where Abishai, who was one of David's mighty men, stepped in. If I was Abishai, this is what I would have thought. As I am in the battle, I would have probably turned back and I would have noticed that David the king, my cousin, has now taken and he's sitting on a rock. And maybe he's just kind of holding, he's just like winded. And he recognizes that that's not the David I've gone to war with for generations. And he realizes that something's happening. And as he turns and sees David, now faint and sitting on a rock and can't hardly move, he takes and he just moves a little further and he sees Ishbi-Benob. And now he knows what this is all about. And he realized that Ishbi-Benob, the second giant, has now prepared himself to take David out. That's what the enemy has done. This morning, I just want to tell you, your best friend is in this house. And I want to tell you, the one who loves you more than anyone can ever love you, his name is Jesus. And he has put his spirit within you. And he's asking you to trust him. He's asking you to serve him because he wants you to be that son that he's created you to be. Can you say amen? All I can tell you this morning is I think God wants you to know that David, the giant killer, probably thought he probably would never see another situation like Goliath again. He probably thought to himself, I'll never see another giant again. And not only that, he says, I'm a warrior. I have been in war for like 40 some years. I know what I'm doing. Only to grow faint at that moment and to now have this incredible battle going on inside. And so David had no idea that Abishai would come to his rescue. And the Bible says that Abishai came to his rescue. Read it yourself with me. Here's what it says. Verse 17, but Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him and smote the Philistine. Smote the Philistine. And killed him. I'd like to suggest something, that Abishai would never have been able to do that if David would not have been able to kill the first Philistine. Have you ever heard the 2-minute mile rule? Anybody ever heard that? For decades, as long as we've known track and field, nobody could run a 2-minute 880. I said a mile, an 880. Nobody. People would get close. People would get right up there. They could not run a 2-minute. Forgot the man's name. And then all of a sudden, this individual runs an 880, and he breaks it in less than 2 minutes. And you know what happened from that point? From that point, the 2-minute 880 run begins to give up its power and release its whatever it was. And people all over the place begin to run a 2-minute and under in the 880. Why? Because they saw that somebody could do it, and they saw that someone did it, and now they know it's breakable, and now they know if they can do it, so can I. And I think Abishai is one of those kind of men that he said, you know what? This giant thinks he can take out my king, but my king took out a giant, and so will I. You know what amazes me is that if we can watch God work in us and do great things in us, I think the person behind us and the person next to us will do even greater things if we'd only trust the Lord. Don't you believe that? I think so. I think that I really do. We cannot live on yesterday's victories. I'll say it again. We cannot live on yesterday's victories. The Bible says that we are a people just like Israel. God told them you cannot live on yesterday's manna. He said you have to pick up manna in the morning and you have to have it eat by nightfall. You cannot keep it in some kind of a whatever and then the next day you don't go out and pick it up. Israel had to pick up manna fresh every morning for 6 days a week. You can't live on yesterday's manna. You have to have fresh manna today. I'm saying you have to have fresh manna from the Word every day. You have to have fresh manna from Christ in times of praying and seeking Him every day. Recently, I just sat down with the Lord, and I know me, you don't know me, I just feel a little anemic in some areas in a spiritual sense. And I just said, Lord, I just began to run it off. I said, Lord, forgive me here. Lord, forgive this. Take this away. Lord, I'm sorry. Just help. Help, Lord, help. And I was preparing myself for yesterday's manna today. I'm preparing myself to be able to walk again in this day the way He has built me to walk. Can you say amen? And that's exactly what David was doing. And so I'm encouraging us to know that David's men came with assistance and they fought the giant. They killed him. And the Bible records that David's soldiers said, don't ever go forth again with us like this. We don't want the light of our king to be lost. So, I want you to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. Is Timothy in your Bible? Uh-huh. Oh, here it is. Somebody did leave it in my Bible. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. Are you there? Listen to this. Thou therefore, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. Let me take you back to verse 3. It says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. So I have my premise is this is today, is that even though when you were age 17, you had an enormous battle and you won, even though 6 months ago and 3 months ago, you endured and you saw God give you victory in your spiritual life, you and I are still being told to endure hardness as good soldiers. Am I right? And then it says in verse 4, no man, and it's not suggesting a few of us. It says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So here are the calling card. Here is what the Marines do in the spirit. No man that wars against darkness, wars against sin, wars against the spiritual laws of this universe that are dark, that are prevailing to take us out. No man, it says, wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, what it's saying is, when we come to Christ and we pick up our sword, we pick up the ability in spiritual warfare as men and women of God, we are going to come into a separation. And the separation is we will not be entangled with this life, but we will be chaste and holy before God, and we'll serve God with all our heart. I think this giant took it for granted that David was entangled. He's a king. He's an old codger. And you know what? He is not going to be able to fight me and take me out. I am going to come up and I'm going to lop his head. And it's going to be all over. And yes, we will be vindicated by what David has done to us for 45 years. But David, what he had no idea was, is that David was once a giant killer. And God the next time would show himself to be David's giant killer again. I think that's awesome. Don't you? Verse 4, no man at wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I'd like you to close your Bibles. I'd like to suggest that it's possible some of us here today, I would have never gone here, but this was the Lord's will. And I want to suggest to you, some of us are here today, and I think that the devil wants to butcher us in a spiritual sense. He wants to take our lives to the point, I don't mean take your life away, but he wants to take you and cause you to be so fearful, full of doubt. You continue to follow sin, and your life becomes broken and decrepit in the spiritual sense. When you think about how close David, he came a hair of being butchered by this giant. And God is saying today, you might be just a hair away from another giant attacking you. But I am with you. I am your God. Yeah. And I will watch over you. Yeah. I will sustain you. Because you are mine. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you this. This was a powerful giant, a spearhead like a sledgehammer, 7.5 pounds. But there is no armament. There is no secret weapon. There are no numbers against us, against my family, against my home, against my life that can stand against me when I trust God with all my heart. And I want to tell you this. The Lord, it doesn't say this anywhere in Scripture. I mean, I hear He is God. He is God's Shalom. He is Jehovah Nissi. And we go on all that God is. But I'd like to suggest a new name that you can fit with God. I don't think He'd be offended at this. But I'd like to suggest that He's the last minute intervention God. He's the last minute intervention God. In other words, when you and I have no idea, He's the God that intervenes at the last minute. He's my giant killer. Praise God. My God is a furious warrior. He has nerves of steel, and He has perspective that will never, ever take you out of His sight, and He will meet you right where you are. Now, this message today that I've preached came from, I just felt like God wanted, and it was kind of like militaristic. All I'm telling you is we're not AK-47 people. I mean, that's not how we survive. Now, that's a whole other subject, but here's what I'm telling you. We are very, very confident that we are overcomers in Him who loved us and gave His life for us. And no matter what you experience today or tomorrow or next week, He has not abandoned you or forsaken you. He is your God. Amen? How faithful He is. How faithful He is. Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Lord, there is no furlough out of serving you. Every one of us realize that you're calling us. Lord, we preach often, and we remind your church that this is why you came from heaven, Jesus. You came that your life one day would be allowed to be placed on a Roman cross. And there, Lord, you would give your life for our sake and for our salvation. You came to give us hope. Lord, it is an amazing work of substitution to where you say, I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness. Lord, that amazes me that I can lay all of my sin down and ask you to forgive me for my sins, no matter how old I am. And Lord, you will give me righteousness in its place. I thank you. I pray that every one of us would understand that in this life we are going to experience the battle. We're going to experience the first battle as David did. He was so courageous. David was not afraid, and he took a powerful giant, and Israel that day gathered a great victory. But Lord, don't let any of us forget that, Lord, there could be another giant or two down the road. And we can't quit when we see that giant. We can't quit when we see that thing against us. We can't quit when we experience those things that want to say, quit serving Christ or quit serving the Lord. I pray that we will stand rock solid and we will follow you, Lord. We can't let yesterday's manna be our sustenance today. It'll stink. But Lord, if we will go out every day and pick up our faith every day and follow you, we will see great victory, new every day. I thank you. I thank you for your people, Lord. I pray that in this message, that Lord, would you take great responsibility here, and would you work with every heart and every life and every soul. And Lord, if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, I get what you're saying. Don't know if it fits me. Listen, if you're a believer, it'll fit you one day. So stand strong. Don't cower. Don't back up. Pastor, what about me? Do I need to be saved? Yes, you do. How do I do that? Ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to only forgive all your sin. And that's exactly what he'll do. Come into your heart and he'll give you eternal life. Why would I do that, Pastor? Because eternity is long and never stops. You don't want the old recourse. You want to live in heaven forever with Christ. So give your heart to him. Father, I pray that in this house today, that we will take and let the engrafting of this word be very real to us. May we meditate, may we muse, may we consider that, Lord, you're working in all of our lives today. I love you and I give you praise in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Stand with me. I'm curious, how many has ever seen God as the last minute God? Okay, let's do it this way. Don't raise your hands like this. That's like raising your hand to your pocket. How many has ever truly seen God as the last minute God? May I see your hands? Have you? You put your hands down. Can you do something for me? If you have seen him as a healing, if he's healed you, or he delivered you, or he spared you on the road, you could have gone over a deep embankment, whatever it could be. I don't have time for huge testimonies. But if you have seen him as the last minute God, I want you to do it in like five words. Like, he healed my body, Pastor, of cancer. Praise God. That's quite a testimony, amen? So do this with me. If you've seen him as the last minute God, the intervention, I want you to do it real quick, just all over this house, one at a time, I'll point at you. So when you lift your hand, I'll get to you. If you've seen him as the last minute God,